Welcome to South Lansing Christian Church. Please have a seat. Thanks for joining us this morning. It has already been a good morning. I'm excited that you're with us as we're starting a new series. We're starting Immerse Poets today, and that's a journey that our church has been on for 3 years as we've read through the entire Bible, 8 weeks at a time. Today we're starting the last 8 weeks. And the way this works is we really want you to pick up one of these books. You can get these at guest services. They're $10 out there, or we'd love to get you a copy if that's too much for you. And then read along with the church. There's a reading plan in the front cover, and it's got your readings for the week, 5 days a week, so that you get a catch-up day on the weekends if you need to catch up. It's about 5 pages a day, and that's going to take you through Old Testament poetry with us. Now, if you're not a reader, we also have a way for you to participate, and that is our audio online at seekstudyserve.org/immerse. We've got all the audio for these on there, and it's free to you. So if you're a listener rather than a reader, that's a totally legitimate way for you to process Scripture with us. Each week, I'll be introducing the section of reading that we'll be reading, and then you'll go and read it during the week, hopefully talk about it in your small groups, or at one of our book clubs. We have a book club on Wednesday nights at 6:30 that is going to be meeting out in the fireside room. And if you're not plugged into a small group, if you're not discussing the Immerse stuff with someone, I can't encourage you strongly enough to go join that book club and sign up for that. So, we're talking about Psalms today. We'll be reading the first section of the book of Psalms. Psalms is actually divided into 5 books. And as we jump into Psalms, there's one thing that you need to know about me, and that's that I think about trees a lot. Like, I think about trees a lot. I probably annoy my wife with how I think about trees, and like just out of the blue we'll be talking about trees that I noticed. It's not uncommon for me to be driving down the road and careen kind of toward the ditch as I'm like, wow, look at that amazing tree in that yard. Trees are just something that go through my mind all the time. I think about branch angle and tree structure and how if a tree has too narrow of a branch angle, that you really should remove that branch because it's weak, and as the wind blows, that branch can come off the tree and damage it and introduce it's a vector for disease and bugs and pests to get in. Because I think about branch angle and trimming trees, I'm always really judgmental when the work crews for the BWL are out and they're trimming trees, and I come back and I'm like, they could have done that a little bit better. When you trim trees, you gotta watch out for the branch collar, and it's a section that joins the branch to the tree. If you cut in too far to the trunk, you damage a tree. If you cut too far out, you leave a stub, and that's a problem too, and that tree won't grow over that wound well. And so, anyways, I could talk about that a long time. I also think about trees and their proximity to buildings. I had a wonderful oak tree at my house in Lansing. It was just gorgeous. It was huge. It was also about 10 feet from the house, which is way too close for any tree to be to any house. And as much as I should have cut it down, I just could not bring myself to do so. When we sold the house, the new owners had no such qualms, and that tree went down in a hurry. I think about trees in the root zone. And did you know that trees actually exchange gases with the atmosphere from their roots? Lots of people don't know this. And so anytime I drive by and I see a mound of mulch around a tree growing, like going up the trunk, I'm offended. Because that tree is doomed. Like, you're harming that tree. It might live another 5-10 years, but it's going to have declining health. You got to pull that mulch out. Come on, people. Be with me. I think about trees as far as maple syrup. I make maple syrup in the spring. And so my family, it's a big ordeal. We spend a lot of time tapping trees. This summer, I spent all summer. This is a picture of my kids helping me. We were limbing up the trees in our yard. We did a lot of tree work, created a giant pile of brush. I think about fruit trees because I have some fruit trees, and you got to spray those and prune those as well. And then we just brought the fruit in finally, and I'm already making notes about next year how I'm going to take care of that fruit better. I think about trees an awful lot. And there's a saying that's been attributed to various sources throughout the years. It goes back centuries, not millennia, in one form or another, and it sounds like this. A society grows great when old men plant trees under whose shade they know they'll never sit. There's something about trees that is enduring, that's timeless, that makes us think about eternity and perhaps our own mortality. Trees are grounded, they're planted. They remind us that there's something out there bigger and longer lasting than we are. I mean, if you've ever been to an old growth forest, or maybe traveled to see the redwoods, you'll know what I'm talking about. When you walk into those places, your sense of scale is just immediately adjusted. But you don't have to go all the way out there. You don't have to go out to California. You can just drive across town to Fitzgerald Park, walk through the ledges there, and as you hop out of your car, and there's that grassy area, and there are the tree, pretty big trees overhead. They're not even that old or that big, but they're big enough that they really dwarf you and remind you of your smallness, I guess. Something that lasts longer than you do. We want our lives to be like that, to be like trees, to endure, to have durability, to have some staying power. And when I think about this, this is kind of what my generation has been chasing. You know, we live in this world of fast food and disposable utensils, and we're looking for something that lasts. For a while, my generation was fascinated with patina, with the appearance of age. And so we went out, and we paid good money at stores and bought stuff that was that was high-priced, and we brought it back to our apartments and our houses, and it looks like it came from a thrift store because we're looking for something that has some history, some enduring character, some quality of stability. If you're a student now, maybe in high school or junior high, you're looking for a friend who's going to stick by you, right? Somebody who's going to go the distance with you, who won't talk about you behind your back, who won't backstab you. You're looking for that relationship that continues on. If you're in college, or young adult, you're looking toward a future where you graduate, where you step into a career that's going to provide a stable footing for your life. If you're in that career, you're probably somebody who's looking for a company who's going to invest in you, who cares about you, who values you. We're all on this search for significance and durability. We're looking for a firm foundation, and I believe Psalm 1 can speak to that need. Psalm 1, verse 1. Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers. All right off the bat, I feel some discomfort with this verse, and maybe you do too, because of the labels. I mean, we don't like throwing labels around at people unless maybe they're our political opponents. We don't want to call people the wicked or the scoffers or the sinners, the mockers. Instead, the slogans in our world and our culture are things like, hey, it's all good, or you do you, or perhaps you got to figure out what's right for you. This is what our world says, and yet Scripture is pretty clear that some people, by the behaviors that they choose, have made themselves the enemies of God. There are some behaviors, and we've talked about these when we memorized Galatians 5, right? The acts of the sinful nature versus the acts of a life empowered by God's Spirit. There are some things that separate us that are out of bounds for the family of God. And people who practice those things get labels in Scripture, labels like wicked, or sinners, or mockers. And there's a progression here in verse 1 that might not be as clear in the NLT. As we read Immerse Poets together, we're going to be reading the New Living Translation. We think it's one of the more readable translations, and in these books, the chapters and the verse markings have been removed. That helps us focus on the text and read it and process it without those distractions. But on one level or another, every translation has a level of interpretation in it as they try to figure out how to render words and sentences and thoughts. And the New Living Translation kind of misses what maybe the NIV or the NRSV says here. There's this progression of walking to standing to sitting, right? Those who are walking with sinners, who are standing with the wicked, and then those who are sitting with mockers. And this is how human relationships work. This is how our social circles work, right? Initially, you notice a person or a group of people, and you know they're on your radar, but they're not really part of your life. Eventually, you might walk by them or, you know, see them at the water cooler, and now you're sharing this journey together a little bit. You're getting to know them. You might stop and have a conversation, invite someone into your life, and eventually, you're brought into the center of this group of people, this circle. You're now sitting down with these people. And that, again, is how social circles work. That's how our relationships, getting to know people, works. My question for you is, are the people that you're sitting down with, are they pulling you closer to Jesus, or are they pushing you farther away? Verse 2, but they, and they here is the righteous, but they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. To be honest, this verse is almost as difficult, maybe just as difficult for me as the last one, because did you read what I read? Meditating on it day and night, who's got time for that? And I'm a minister, right? This is supposed to be my job. Who's got time to meditate on the law of the Lord day and night? My life often seems like a chain of events linked together in this never-ending sequence, the strand that goes on into eternity. I wake up in the morning, help the kids get ready for school, take them to school, drop them off, come to work, do some work, eat some lunch, do some more work, go back home, pick up the kids from school, help them with piano maybe, do some work around the house, help with some dishes, eat dinner, do some more work out in the yard, fix something because something is always broken, and then put the kids to bed, watch a little TV, go to bed, and then start all over the next day. Your life might seem the same. In the book of Ecclesiastes, we're going to be talking about this soon. In a couple weeks, we're going to read the book of Ecclesiastes together, and it talks about this treadmill of life, how life is this never-ending cycle, and how we struggle to leave our mark in some lasting way upon it. And so how can meditate on the law of the Lord fit into this chain of events? Well, I don't know the answer for you because it's different for all of us. But I do know this, the clear line between those who are the wicked and the sinners and the mockers and those who are the righteous in Psalm 1 is how much attention they pay to God's instruction. The quality of how they go about each day, the righteous, the quality of how they go about each day is influenced by, it's determined by the attention that they pay to God's instruction, to his words given to us here in Scripture. They're continually investigating. They're continually learning from God's wisdom. Verse 3. They are like trees. This psalm is getting good now. I'm excited about it. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit in each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. Anytime the Bible talks about trees, it's a good verse in my book. Did you guys know that the right tree planted in the right place can last a long time? I'm not talking decades or centuries. I'm talking millennia. The right tree in the right place can last a long time. This is a bristlecone pine. There's a bristlecone pine in California that's known as Methuselah that is 4,789 years old. At least, scientists put a disclaimer, at least that old. This is not that bristlecone pine because you can't find any pictures of it online. They don't want you visiting it and harming this tree. Scientists have figured this out some way or another by like taking a core sample and analyzing the rings and counting that all up. And the dating of trees, figuring out how old they are without damaging them is something I can also spend a lot of time thinking about. I mean, how do you do that so well? Make sure that tree is still alive, count all those rings without getting them all mixed up. I digress. The right tree planted in the right place can last a long time. There's a tree in Chile. I talked to Jael this week about it. It's known as the Gran Abuelo. This tree is estimated, it's not yet been determined to be, it's estimated to be 5,484 years old. 5,484 years old. This tree is not just growing vertically, as you can see here. It's growing like horizontally. It's an entire structure. The Gran Abuelo, this tree planted in the right place, lasted a long time. Now, contrast that with when this psalm was written, where this psalm was written, in Palestine. They've got this hot Mediterranean climate. The summers are very hot. It's very dry. The sun can beat down. A dry wind blows. They might not get a whole lot of precipitation. The right tree, planted in the wrong place, can be scorched by the sun. It can struggle to get enough moisture to live. It can wither. It can die. But the right tree planted on the banks of the Jordan River, that tree was going to have life. That tree was going to be verdant. It was going to be green. It was going to grow and prosper. No matter the sun, how much it beat down, no matter the drought, it was going to have a water source. It was going to grow fruit. Animals and birds could nest in its branches. Humans could eat from its fruit. It was going to have life. It was going to give life. This is the picture of those who are attentive to God's instruction. Verse 4. But not the wicked. They are like worthless chaff scattered by the wind. They will be condemned at the time of judgment, and sinners will have no place among the godly. One more thing you need to know about me. Many of you know this already. It's kind of unavoidable. I grew up on a farm, and I'm the son of a farmer who was the son of a farmer. Probably goes back farther than that, but I don't know my history that well. And on the farm, there are some jobs that are so good and so bad at the same time. Baling straw is one of these jobs. You go out and it's a hot 85 degree day and you're out on a wagon and you're working and it's the best job because Aunt Deb always shows up with a McDonald's milkshake on a hot 85 degree day. There's nothing better than a vanilla milkshake on that kind of weather when you're working hard. It's July. It's painful out there. It's the worst job because of the chaff. For those of you who don't know, the chaff are those little bits of the wheat plant that are too small, once it dries out, too small to be captured by the bale. And so wherever you are in the baling process, the chaff, it's blown around. It's something you're dealing with. If you're driving the tractor, the chaff is in the grates, and you gotta pull it out so the tractor doesn't overheat. If you're on the wagon, it's all around you, and you got to kick it off the wagon. If you're loading the elevator to send the bales up to the mow, it's there too. It's 1,000 times worse, though, when you're up in the mow. Because it might be 85 degrees out on the wagon when you're baling, but it's 105 or more in the mow. There's not very many windows, not much ventilation. It's the top of the barn. It's hot. The bales come in. They ride on the conveyor at the very top of the ceiling and they fall down. They might fall 15 feet or more down to the bottom. And as they do, they just kick up this chaff and it goes everywhere. And so it's like on your arms and it's in your hair, it's in your neck. When you take a shower later on that night, you'll find it down in your underwear and your socks. It's a fine mist that's blowing through the air and it's in your eyes and you're breathing this stuff in. You'll be spitting it out for the next couple days. Chaff is not just worthless and not just a pain. It's just annoying. It's outright annoying. Now think about, again, somebody in the land of Palestine when this psalm was written. Not only was chaff annoying and worthless, but as they would thresh wheat, they would harvest the wheat and bring it to the threshing floor, and they would grab a tool, a fork, and they would throw that wheat up in the air. The kernels would fall down, and the chaff would blow away. And so not only was chaff annoying and frustrating and worthless, it would then disappear. And so the contrast between the tree that endures and the chaff that is scattered and blows away, it could not be more clear. According to Psalm 1, this is the difference between the righteous who pay attention to God's instruction and the wicked who follow human wisdom. I, for one, know where I would like to fall in this psalm. Finishing out the psalm this morning, verse 6, for the Lord watches over the path of the godly, but the path of the wicked leads to destruction. What gives the life of the righteous its enduring quality? It's that God watches over their path. And what gives the life of the wicked its transient, its temporary nature? It's that their ways, their wisdom leads to destruction. And so Psalm 1 is this incredible picture of life versus death, of meaning versus insignificance, of permanence, of durability versus temporary nature of the wicked. And what separates them all is attention to God's instruction. And it leads me to this conclusion that a life that endures is rooted in God's word. A life that endures is rooted in God's word. And so I've got a couple questions for you to consider. Just three questions this morning. If a life that endures is rooted in God's word, then question one, Question one, where are you getting your wisdom? Where are you getting your wisdom? Are you walking with the wicked? Are you following the advice of the wicked? Or are you paying attention to God's teaching? On a given day, what are you streaming? What are you listening to? What are you consuming? Are you getting your advice and your wisdom from those who are not followers of Jesus? Are you being influenced by influencers on YouTube or TikTok or elsewhere? Are the talking heads in the news or on talk radio, are they filling your mind? Or are you filling it with God's instruction, God's truth? It's so easy for us to feel disconnected from our Heavenly Father and from His people. It's something that I encounter all the time among my brothers and sisters, just this feeling of being in a dry season, a season where, you know, we're not sure if God is really paying attention and we're not sure how we feel about Him. And I think a lot of times the root of that is we're not paying attention to Him. We're paying attention to everything else in our lives. We're getting worked up about what's in the news or what we see online, or filling our hearts with what we're into in music and in media, and we're not paying attention to this. Where are you getting your wisdom? Question two, who are you hanging out with? Are you standing around with sinners, or are you spending time with God's people? And hey, I know the pushback on this is, well, Jesus, He spent time with tax collectors and sinners. And I'd agree with that 100%. But in those relationships, who was influencing whom? Was Jesus being influenced by the tax collectors and sinners? Or were the tax collectors and sinners being influenced by their time with Jesus? God's calling us to be His missionaries out in the world and to go and to engage with those who are not yet followers of Jesus. But we've got to guard our hearts. We've got to look at the people that we're surrounding ourselves with and decide, are these people that can help me grow closer to God? Do I want my life to look like their lives look? If not, continue those relationships, but guard your heart. And then find someone who can influence you, who you can trust to help you find the path toward God. Proverbs 13:20 puts it this way. Walk with the wise and become wise, associate with fools and get in trouble. It can't be clearer than that. That sounds like something I would tell my kids. So where are you getting your wisdom? Who are you hanging out with? And three, what are you doing? What are you doing? On a given day, would you say that your actions are more selfless, or are they more selfish? Are you working to build others up, to build God's kingdom, or are you working to build your own kingdom? Are you tearing down others by sitting around with mockers? Would you say your actions represent Jesus well? I think that our consciences can often be a good way for us to figure out if we should be doing something or not, if it's right and wrong. But we all know, and we've all experienced, that consciences can be warped. And so the only clear way to tell if the behavior that you are participating in is honoring to God, is in that category of being part of the righteous, is to hold it up to the truth found in God's word. The Apostle Paul writes to his friend Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, he says this, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God. When Paul wrote this, he's talking about the Old Testament. We understand this to be talking about our entire Bibles, but when Paul wrote this, he had passages like Psalm 1 in mind. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong. It teaches us what to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. Compare your actions to the truth of God's instruction, of His teaching. And you might find that you need to change some things. A life that endures is rooted in God's word. And so we're encouraging you to learn from God's instruction rather than walking with the wicked. We're encouraging you to spend time with people who can encourage your faith and build you up rather than following the advice of sinners. And we're encouraging you to spend time building God's kingdom rather than tearing others down with mockers. That's the message of Psalm 1, that a life that endures is rooted in God's word, but a life that endures is also centered on the person of Jesus. And I know that in any group of people that gather, even in church, there are those of us who have yet to make Jesus the Lord of our lives. And so this morning, what better time could there be than to celebrate with God's people as you submit to Jesus, make him the Lord of your life, recognize him as your Savior, give him your allegiance. In just a minute, we'll have a time to respond, and there will be elders and prayer team and staff members around the outside of the room with blue lanyards on, and they would love to have a conversation with you about what it looks like to follow Jesus, to make him your Lord. This could be your best year yet. This could be your best fall yet as you walk along surrounded by God's family, as you've submitted your will to the will of Christ. The roots of a tree, are so essential because they bring nutrients and water and nourish the tree. They help that tree, quote unquote, breathe as they exchange gases with the atmosphere. They also keep that tree vertical, firmly planted, rooted, so that when winds come and storms happen, that tree stays up. And so what can keep you rooted and planted in the midst of all that life is going to throw at you this fall as we kind of careen toward the holidays through Halloween and Thanksgiving and right into Christmas? It's all going to happen so fast. What can keep you grounded and growing in the midst of family and work and school and crises? It's time spent here in God's Word. Learning from a creator who loves you and wants to have a relationship with you, one that extends far beyond the 90 or 100 years that we might get here on earth, and on and on and on into eternity. When I think about eternity, it brings me back to trees. Because the Bible tells us that God is recreating us and that there will be a new heaven and a new earth as God recreates. And I have to imagine that there are some trees on that new earth. Can you even imagine a restored creation? Can you even imagine what the trees are going to be like on the new earth? Brothers and sisters, I hope that you get to experience them in the same way that I do, as we live life together that goes on forever. Those trees, I think about those trees sometimes. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for the truth in your word. God, we're thankful for the witness of all scriptures, the Old Testament, the New Testament, all of it, that we can learn from, that we can learn about your story, how you were not content to leave us stuck in our sins, but that Jesus, you came and you made a way for us to be right with God, to live in that category, that label of the righteous. God, we're thankful for the instructions as well that teach us how to live and how to think and what we should do. And Father, I pray for those of us in this room that this fall that we would really tune in, that as our church goes through Immerse together, that we would be drawn into your word, that we would learn from poetry, that we would learn what you have to teach us. And now, God, as we worship you, I pray that you would be glorified in this place. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. If we get a chance to respond to God like we do every week here as a church, and we do that, you guys are used to this, we do that by singing, and we worship God by giving, and we worship God by sharing the Lord's Supper together. This morning, you might have noticed that something is a little different. We're going back to a way that we used to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And that's by getting up and sharing this together in community. If you're like me, you might have grown up in a church in which sharing the Lord's Supper meant you sit there and you examine yourself and you feel bad about your sins and you repent. repent, and then you take that communion, and it's this solo act. And Scripture is clear. We should examine ourselves and make sure our hearts are in a good place with God before we celebrate the Lord's Supper. But I think that that's something we should do before we gather in this place. And that the pattern that you see in the New Testament is that when Christians celebrated the Lord's Supper, they celebrated it in the context of a meal. They celebrated this in community with others. And so that's why you have those instructions about not eating too much when you celebrate the Lord's Supper and not drinking too much. Don't be a glutton, because you're honoring Jesus together as part of this meal. And so this morning, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're going to have a chance during the first song, during the second song, to come on up and share communion with our brothers and sisters. And I'd encourage you, don't do this alone. Do this with a spouse. Do this with a friend. Do this with someone from your small group. Come on up. Grab that juice. Grab that bread. And I'd encourage you to take it one step further. And as you're intentionally celebrating what Jesus has done for you, remembering him, just say these words to the person you're with. This bread represents Jesus' body broken for me. This juice represents Jesus' blood shed for us. Share those words with the people that you're celebrating communion with and honor Jesus today. Would you stand and worship?